We're at the fifth teaching of the Canons of Dort, the perseverance of the saints. It's the teaching that the saints will persevere in their faith and salvation all the way to the end. Not one of them, no believer, will lose his faith and salvation. Page 913, the fifth head of doctrine, articles 5 through 7, the effects of such serious sins. We just read in article 4 that sometimes true believers fall into serious, outrageous sins like David, Peter, and other saints. Well, what are the effects of such serious sins when believers fall? By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God. They deserve the sentence of death. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They suspend the exercise of faith. They severely wound the conscience and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Article 6, God's saving intervention. For God, who is rich in mercy according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification. He does not allow them to commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by him into eternal ruin. Renewal to repentance, Article 7. For in the first place, God preserves in those saints when they fall his imperishable seed from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. Secondly, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectively renews them to repentance so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed, that they seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator, that they experience again the grace of a reconciled God and through faith adore his mercies, and from then on more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And let's turn to Psalm 32 to read how God dealt with David when he fell into sin. Psalm 32, page 869. And of course, this is not only true of David, but of all the saints. Psalm 32 of David a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Well, may God add his blessing to this word and this great teaching as we consider it together. The perseverance of the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, teaches that believers will not and cannot lose their faith and salvation. Every believer will make the hard journey all the way to the promised land. You will arrive alive. When we teach this, when the Bible teaches this, the perseverance of the saints, It's not teaching, therefore, you can put trust in believers. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, and the believers are the tough ones. It's not teaching us to put our trust in believers or in our faith. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 10, right? We, of all people, should have a heightened sense of our own weaknesses from Old Testament history. And we should be suspicious of our tendency to fall away and to become unfaithful. That's our tendency. We should be suspicious of that and guard ourselves. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Last time somebody said, you quoted a song and you didn't sing it. How dare you? We hope to sing this after the service. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We believe the perseverance of the saints to be true. Not because the saints are so persevering, but because we have a God who's more stubborn than our sin and perseveres with us. That's the only reason. And that's the sure reason we will make it to glory, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, today we want to look a little more closely how this happens, how believers can and do fall into sin, even serious ones. And how God deals with them mercifully and how he restores them graciously. How on the pilgrim's pathway, when believers fail, God's unfailing love picks us up again, restores us, and keeps our faith going. God's unfailing love for believers who fail. That's what we want to see this afternoon. God's unfailing love for believers who fail. I trust we'll find much comfort in this doctrine. First, his disturbing discipline when we fail, when we fall. Second, his protecting hold on us. And thirdly, his restoring grace in us. God's disturbing discipline when we fall. When we fall into sin, and that often happens in the Bible and in Christians today. Witness the sad failures of our first parents, Adam and Eve, of Noah, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Moses, Aaron, Gideon, Samson, David, Solomon, Asa, Jonah, Peter, and the rest of the apostles. When we fall into sin as believers, God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't let us go our own way, but he's like the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep who are safely in the sheep pen. And he pursues his wandering sheep. He doesn't leave us alone, but he bothers us. He disturbs us with his disciplining love. He doesn't allow us to be comfortable in our waywardness. Praise the Lord. Remember what he says to the church at Laodicea, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Oh, God's covenant love is steadfast. It's unfailing. And that means not only that he forgives us when we confess our sins, and that he renews our joy in God when we hear his good news that he's washed our sins away. Oh, surely those are the dominant notes of God's unfailing love. How he forgives when we confess and restores our joy. Blessed, Psalm 32. Happy is the word, Asher. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And it ends that way. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. The joy of forgiveness. His covenant love is unfailing. That's the dominant note. It's a love that forgives and renews joy. But those aren't the only notes of his unfailing love to us as children. His unfailing love, like the love of a father who disciplines his child when he sees his child walking toward danger. His unfailing love not only includes forgiveness and renewed joy, but also the stinging hand of his displeasure on our lives, coming down upon us. That's also his unfailing love. And that's where David goes next. He starts with that dominant note of God's forgiving love and how happy that made him. But then he goes to the rest of the story. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David says that when he fell into sin, rather than confess it right away and keep short accounts with God and with others and clear the matter, he just swept it under the carpet. And he just kept going with his life. Or maybe he rationalized his sin as being not so bad. I mean, lots of people do this. And I had a good reason to do it. After all, I was under a lot of stress. Maybe he rationalized it. Maybe he excused it. Just a moment of weakness. Everybody sins, right? That's just the way I am. Or maybe he just didn't let himself think about it. He pushed it down into the subconscious. But whatever he did, he kept silent. He held on to his sin. And then he began to experience all kinds of side effects of unconfessed sin in his life. Physical pain. Aching all over. My bones groaned. Another side effect. Immense fatigue. He was so tired. His strength was sapped like a 40-degree summer day. Sapping the strength from your body. That's what he felt like all the time. And another side effect. Aching bones, immense fatigue, but tremendous pressure, unhappiness and irritation. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He felt like there was a 200-pound backpack strapped to him. And he walked and worked with it all day long. And then when he went to bed, it stayed on him. And he got up with it day and night, he says. Now, what was it? What was this fatigue he felt and physical achiness and spiritual depression? Well, maybe he visited the doctors and maybe he went to the counselors and maybe he was on meds for it. And sometimes when we feel these things, it is a sickness afflicting us, not a direct result of a personal sin. We're dust and our bones do ache and our minds do break or at least bend. And until the resurrection, we'll all feel the effects of mortality upon our bodies and minds. So it can be just sickness that causes these things. But it can also be the result of a specific sin. A very damaging sin that we've committed. Or a damaging pattern of sin that we're living in and refusing to break with. And then God loves us too much just to let us go further and further into destruction and damaging behaviors and lusts which hurt our fellowship with God and with each other, with our families and brothers and sisters in Christ and with our neighbor. And oh, unfailing love of God, he begins to squeeze us. And his hand begins to go heavy upon us. And he makes life miserable for us. And he turns his face away from us so that we feel the darkness more intensely, so that, as we read in Article 5 of the Fifth Head of Doctrine, we can sometimes lose the awareness of his grace for a time. Or as he says in Psalm 51, while we don't lose our salvation, we can lose the joy of our salvation. Restore to me the joy of our salvation. All the joy of being a Christian can just be sucked out of our lives by unconfessed sin in which we're living. Well, how do we process this? As Christians, in times like this, is our Heavenly Father being nasty? Is he being mean? Is he being unkind? It might feel that way. But in fact, he's pursuing his failing child with his unfailing love. That's what he's doing. We're greatly offending God. The article talks about it so well, Article 5. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We're severely wounding our Christian conscience. We deserve death and punishment. Perseverance of the saints does not mean, and if you fall into sin, you don't need to worry about it because you're going to get saved in the end anyway. It doesn't mean about that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. If you're falling into sin, living a pattern of sin, it should bother me immensely that I'm grieving the Spirit of God, that I'm making myself hell worthy every day, that I'm offending my Father's majesty. But as a Father, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. And so, brothers and sisters, when we go through trials and hardships, we should be willing to ask, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to grow? We all have a long ways to grow, right? And we shouldn't feel threatened by questions like this. But secondly, when we go through trials and hardships, we should be willing to take a good look at our lives and ask the Lord, is there any unconfessed sin in my life, Lord, that I need to be taken care of? Is there anything that I've buried And I don't want to bring it back to the surface. Lord, is there a pattern of sin I'm persisting in? Make me able to see it and make me willing to face it. And give me a broken heart. And that's how the Lord dealt with David, squeezing him until he was willing to humble himself and confess his sin. And that's why there is the perseverance of the saints. We have a Father who loves us enough to discipline us. It's not because we're so persevering, but our God perseveres with us. Oh, what a blessing, congregation, to belong to such a God. We'd like to get away with our sins, wouldn't we? But God loves us too much for that, because when we get away with them, what will we do? We'll just do more and more and more and go deeper and deeper until we go all the way to ruin. And God will not have that for his children. Well, we see, secondly, God's protecting hold. Brothers and sisters, we must know for sure that God is faithful and he will never, never let any one of his believing children get lost. Jesus said that all that the Father has given to me, that's the elect, will come to me. All who come to me, I will turn not one of them away. I will not lose one of them. And that's his teaching. All the elect will come to Jesus in faith. Not one of them will be lost. The canons of Dort helpfully summarize for us three things that God will never allow happen to those who truly believe in him. Even the ones who fall grievously into monstrous sins. Three things God will not let happen in his believers. Number one, he'll not take his Holy Spirit completely away from you. We read that in Article 6. For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Ephesians 1, verse 13 teaches that clearly, that when we believe, the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees our inheritance. He seals up our salvation. It can't be broken into. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 30, don't grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed for the day of redemption. That can't be taken away. Don't grieve the Spirit who has sealed you. Oh, we can be so thankful that the Lord does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. And isn't that how restoration happens? When the Spirit lives in you and you fall into sin and you're living in a pattern of sin, he bugs you. He bothers you. He makes your sin fester, makes you miserable. He makes you uncomfortable with you. That's the first limit. He will not take his Holy Spirit completely away from his believers. Secondly, he will not take away from you your grace of forgiveness and justification, your relationship with God. That relationship might fall on hard times. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified. That means God accepts you and adopts you as his child. He forgives you all your sins. And you can never lose that grace of justification and adoption. The relationship can be hurt. It can be damaged. It can fall on hard times. But it cannot be severed, your relationship with God. What a blessing. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your justification. You cannot commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't go back on his eternal election decree on you, nor does he go back on the gifts that he's given to you in your life. He doesn't go back on the gift of regeneration and conversion and faith and forgiveness and justification, nor on any of all his other graces. That's the second limit. The first one is, he will not take his Holy Spirit away from you completely. Number two, he will not allow the relationship that he has with you through faith to be severed completely, though it will fall on hard times. And number three, he will not allow your faith, the seed of faith, to be extinguished completely. They cannot lose the seed of faith altogether, even though that faith may grow cold or be hidden for a time. We also read that earlier. God preserves in those saints, Article 7, when they fall, his imperishable seed from which they have been born again, lest it perish or be dislodged. He preserves that imperishable seed of faith in you, which the Holy Spirit planted when he regenerated you. Even if that faith is as small as a mustard seed, he will not let Satan stomp it out. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The seed can't die. It's imperishable. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter. Peter speaking from experience, when Peter fell by that monstrous sin of denying Christ openly with curses 3 times. But remember what Jesus said to Peter ahead of time. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you that your faith might not fail. Oh, Peter's faith failed in the sense that he fell down in it. But his faith did not fail in the sense of being extinguished altogether and departing from him. And you can tell that. He denied Christ 3 times. And then the Savior looked at him. And because of the seed of faith that lived in him, that look just penetrated to the core of his being and caused him to rush out and weep bitterly at what he had done to his Savior. That's the presence of faith. Causes us to respond to the rebuke of Christ's look or Christ's word by the power of Christ's Spirit. Well, you say, Pastor, the Lord will not allow true faith to be extinguished. And he will not allow the Holy Spirit to be removed completely. Well, what if I'm deceiving myself and the faith that I say that I have is not the real kind? It's temporary faith. And the Holy Spirit, whom I've felt tug at sometimes, doesn't really live in me. It's just an outward pressure of the Spirit on me. Maybe I just have the temporary faith of Judas Iscariot. Judas had faith of a sort. Hebrews 6 describes his faith. You tasted the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've been enlightened by the Word. And yet if you fall away after receiving those gifts, there'll be no forgiveness left for you. So maybe that's just what I got, that the faith of Judas, that's not real. And then this is no comfort for me that believers can't lose their salvation, because what if I'm not a true believer? Well, brothers and sisters, it is possible for faith to be pretend. Maybe yours is. It is possible to fake your Christian profession. Maybe somebody here is doing that. It's just a facade. But is that what yours is? Let me ask you some questions. Do your sins bother you? Do they frustrate you? Do you hate them? Do your sins drive you to Christ? Do they make you fall on your knees and cry out to Him for forgiveness? To rest in His finished work on the cross for you? And are you worried about your spiritual state before God and cry out to Him for help? Well, dear brother, dear sister, if that's what's living in you, that's not fake. It might be small faith. But that's not fake. That doesn't come from Satan or from yourself. The Spirit gives you that. And if the Spirit gives you that, He lives in you. And the imperishable seed lives in you. And I urge you to grab onto that hope and ask Him not to let go of you. And you can be sure that that prayer will be answered. That's the kind of faith that's not going to get lost or extinguished. So don't lose heart. But rest confidently in your strong Savior. They'll hold on to you and never let you go. Because though your faith is weak and small as a mustard seed, it's the real thing. I know you would let go if it was left up to you. But praise God, it's not. He does not leave it up to you to persevere in your own strength to the end. He perseveres with you. And that's what makes you persevere. And when you fall, to get up again. It's His grace. So I urge you then to trust Him to complete in you what He began. Philippians 1 verse 6, a great verse. Paul says, and I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a work in you is not going to stop halfway. He will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, we see God's disturbing discipline, His protecting hold that allows us only to go so far and no further. And that's the way the Lord worked in David's life. And then His restoring grace. In the believer, sin will fester, because of the presence of the Spirit, whom the Lord hasn't allowed to leave you completely, and because of the seed of faith, which makes you extra sensitive to pokes and prods and rebukes, David's sins festered in him. Now, how God in this particular instance in Psalm 32 broke through to him, we aren't told. We know in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah, it was the word of Nathan the prophet. How God did it this time in Psalm 32, we're not told, but evidently the Lord just pressed on him, on his conscience, on his spirit, on his mind, on his heart, which was filled with the word of God, until he couldn't do anything but turn to the Lord. He couldn't stand to walk one more day out of harmony with the Lord in the pathway of sin. He was tired of being in church and feeling like the skies above him had become like brass and he couldn't break through to God. He was out of fellowship. And he longed for sweet fellowship with God. And then what happened? Then I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5. And did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He repented of his sin. And that's how the Lord restored him. And he knew the blessedness, the happiness, the joy of forgiveness. Blessed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Having that heavy weight, that backpack lifted off his soul and mind and life so he could breathe again and live confidently as a joyful Christian and love the worship of God again. And then notice what he does in verse 6. He counsels all his fellow believers not to do what he did. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Don't live in your habit of sin. Don't sweep your sin under the carpet until it finds you out. Deal with it right away, while the Lord may be found, before that waters rise and roll over you. Don't ask for the Lord's heavy hand of discipline to come upon you. But you have a forgiving God. Go to him right away, while he's near. I don't know exactly where your life is at. The Lord knows. But if the Lord is calling to you today through this passage, through this truth, I urge you not to go on in that unconfessed sin that you buried away. And it's like an anchor dragging down your soul so that your Christian life is joyless, bitter, sour, and unhappy. And your relationships are stretched to the max. They're breaking. They're strained. Don't go on in that. But hear the Lord's grace calling you. There's enough for you at the cross of my Son. Go to that well of salvation now. Deal with it. And that's how the persevering God is prodding you today. He loves you. He's after you. He's after me. He knows we're prone to wander. And he's dealing with us. And so David concludes that Psalms 32 with the joy that the Lord has restored to him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 7 and then verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Oh, what a wonderful God who holds us onto us when we fall. Holds on to us by his word and spirit. And he calls us back to himself. And he pokes us and he prods us and he says, don't be like the mule or like the horse that have no understanding. And he puts us back on our feet again. The book of Proverbs says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, the Lord will pick him up again. Oh, how happy is the person who knows this God, or rather is known by this God. How blessed you are. How safe and how secure to belong to a God who's more stubborn than your sin. More stubborn than you are or I am, in the good way of persevering with us until we return. How secure to be gripped by the one who doesn't let go of his own. John 10, Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You know this verse. My Father who was given to me is greater than all. No one will snatch them from my Father's hand. And also once again, Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And after your word, you will receive me to glory. Praise the Lord that it's not me holding on to his hand that will guide me and bring me to glory, but it's the Lord holding on to me with onto my right hand with his hand that will lead me safely home, because he doesn't let go. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that we belong to such a good God, mighty, faithful in his covenant love, and unfailing. Though we do fail, Lord, meet us where we're at today. And by your word and spirit, be sufficient for us in our need. Break our hearts, humble our minds and souls, bring us to repentance and confession of sin, and lift us up again that we might walk in the joy of the Lord and know your pardoning grace and the happiness and the peace of being reassured that God loves us. Father, we pray that you will minister to us in this way by your grace and Holy Spirit, so that we may go out and serve the Lord faithfully in the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.